Good morning. We're just a few seconds away from 7:39 here at listener-supported Christian Radio KBJS, holding forth the Word of Life 24 hours a day at 90.3 FM. This morning we have a live interview with Bob Inyart. Bob Inyart is pastor of the Denver Bible Church. Since 1991, Bob has hosted a live talk show that airs on TV and radio, and since 1999, on the Internet. From 1994 to 1998, the TV simulcast of Bob Inyart Live aired in 80 cities and was available to 17 million households. More than 50,000 copies of his audio and video teaching tapes and millions of pages of Bob's writings have been sold worldwide. Now, Bob worked for McDonnell Douglas Helicopter Company, designing simultaneous software for the Army's Apache AH-64 helicopter. We'll have to get him to tell us more about that. And then he worked for U.S. West, Microsoft Corporation, and PC Week. Bob eventually left his computer career to work full-time in Christian ministry and to host a talk show. Bob Inyart Live first aired on Denver's AM 800 KLT radio, and then he went on from there to a live satellite with 12 cities around the nation, growing quickly to reaching more than 80 cities from Honolulu to Orlando, Florida. Now, today you can hear him on KGOV.com, he launched his websites shadowgov.com and KGOV.com. And Bob has appeared on over 100 TV and radio shows, including multiple episodes of ABC's Politically Incorrect with Bill Maher, and on CNBC's Hardball with Chris Matthews, Fox News Channel, also MSNBC, E! Network, Extra, etc. And Bob has been a lightning rod for his outspoken support for traditional spanking as a valuable means of child discipline, and appeared on an episode of Fox's Parents 101. Bob, I can tell you're a case.
Randy, that's what my wife says.
Well, you know, when I pick up my Bible, I've interviewed a lot of psychologists who have talked about, setting a child in another room, removing them from the scene, all this kind of different thing. But still, what do you do with Proverbs 22:15, which says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him." And it's also balanced with Proverbs 22:8, which says the rod of his anger will fail. Mm-hmm. So we don't want to use a rod in anger, but still, it's there. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him.
Right. Randy, Sean Hannity, he seems to be a conservative guy. He's on Fox News Channel, Hannity and Combs.
Uh-huh.
But I have a knack of bringing out the liberal in a conservative talk show host. I have a feeling that's not going to happen on this interview. But what even conservatives have been intimidated into saying is, well, spanking should be legal, but like Sean Hannity says, I'm not going to spank my kids, and if you do spank, it shouldn't hurt. You shouldn't use a paddle or a belt or a rod.
Uh-huh.
And my pastor taught us many years ago in parenting classes that you don't spank your kids with your hands. The Bible doesn't say that. Your hands are for hugging, holding, loving. A child should never be hesitant to run to your hands. But when a kid needs discipline, when there's been disrespect or disobedience, then you get a rod, or you get a paddle, or a belt, or something like that.
Yeah, maybe that's why the Bible says the rod, the rod is what you use. It doesn't say your hand.
Right, exactly. And also, going to get a paddle, our Christian bookstore near us sold spanking paddles. lightweight and cute sayings on them, and they work great. Now the courts and even the Christian leaders really have intimidated us to think that traditional spanking, Bible-based spanking, is wrong.
It's kind of like evolution. You know, the Christians have bought into evolution too.
Right. Very, very good point. So, the Bible gets pretty pretty particular when it describes the kind of spanking you give with a rod. When it says, like in Proverbs 20:30, blows that hurt cleanse away evil.
Yeah, the blueness of the wound cleanseth away evil.
Yeah, that's the King James Version, and that's exactly right. And Proverbs 23 you shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell.
Yeah, he shall not die.
Right, if you beat him with a rod, your child, it says, do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. And we could go on. There's a number of other verses like that. But what's happened is our Christian leaders have been intimidated. They're afraid. I'm talking about the ones on national radio and TV.
Right.
They're afraid to say that it's a godly thing to take your child out to the woodshed, to pull down his pants, spank him on the bare backside with a paddle. That's a godly thing. And if there's a red mark on his backside, that's okay. God, for thousands of years, had good parents who would tan their kids' hide. The kids end up respecting and loving their parents because of the spankings. And that,
if it's not done in anger.
Well, that's a very good point.
Proverbs 22:8, you know, the rod in anger shall fail.
Right, that's a very good point. And the parents who spank their kids, don't spank them, but beat them and injure them and truly abuse them. In my experience, as I've followed the news and counseling and on TV for 10 years, those are the parents who don't believe in spanking. The parents who are philosophically against spanking, they become irate against their children.
Hmm.
And they lose their control, they lose their temper, and they lash out in anger. And many of them have put their kids in to where they need medical care.
Hmm.
Parents who lovingly discipline their kids, spanking is the normal disciplinary mechanism, then those parents are not on the edge day in and day out.
Right, and the parent does not have to be angry in order to instill proper discipline.
Exactly. My son was interviewed by Sean Hannity on WABC Radio in New York a few weeks back, briefly, but Sean wanted to find out how I spanked the kids. And he said, well, does your dad spank you in anger? And my son Nathaniel, he's 15, and he said, never.
Hmm.
And he had answered a couple other questions earlier, very truthfully. And, you know, Sean said, has your dad ever been impatient with you? And he said, yeah, occasionally. And he said, has he ever spanked you in anger? And Nathaniel said, never. And that's because it's really unnecessary because we're not parenting on the brink.
Mm-hmm. That is so true. Well, we have a lot of things to talk about today, and that was just one of them I thought was kind of interesting, that you believe in traditional biblical spanking. And that is so against the grain today. Like you say, even in the church and a lot of times nationwide Christian teachers are against this, but they've bought into this, which is not biblical. The Bible is full of admonitions about proper biblical discipline like this.
Right.
We've also bought into evolution. You know, the earth is millions or billions of years old, whatever, you know.
Right.
And
right.
We've bought into that, and there's much evidence against that now.
Yeah, if you know, Harrison Klebold, the Columbine murderers, they made videos before they committed that crime.
Mm-hmm.
And in their videos, they expressed their hatred of Jesus Christ. They cheered the Romans for killing Christ. And they loved Darwinian evolution. They loved evolution, that the strong could destroy the weak, and survival of the fittest. And when, in fact, when Harris was committing his murders that day, he wore a T-shirt that said, it said, I've told this so many times now, I just have to make sure I get it right. It said, survival of the fittest on his T-shirt. And the local media reported that, and they were saying, well, we wonder what that means. Maybe it's a rock band or something. And they were, there's so despicable, because the school teaches evolution. Harrison Klebold, Duke Columbine, which cannot be condemned at all from the atheistic evolution worldview that the school taught them. If we're just animals, the stronger animals can destroy the weaker.
Yeah, it's amazing how we've dumbed down our children, too. On the radio this morning, a report was that a recent study showed that about 20% of our high school students, public high school students, only about 20% of them know what country we separated from, you know, in the War for Independence.
That is startling. Of course, you know that nationwide, there seems to be millions of people who think New Mexico is a separate country. We talk to kids. I quiz kids on a regular basis because I do a talk show, and I'll have them on TV or radio, and I'll ask them a few questions. They can't tell you oftentimes what century our country was founded in or what century we fought the Civil War, for example.
Isn't that amazing? But they can tell you the names of the latest rock stars and the lyrics to all the songs.
Right, and what Kwanzaa means, a fake African holiday made up by an American liberal professor.
Good night. All right. Speaking of Eric Harris and Dylan Klebold and the Columbine Massacre, was there a memorial to those guys?
Yeah, Randy, this is a sign of our Christian times. Christian groups have been so deluded by psychology, pop psychology, and cliches that as they erected memorials to the lives that were lost at Columbine, they included equally the murderers. It would be like going to a Holocaust museum to remember Jews that were killed and seeing a memorial to Adolf Hitler. Or going into a church where we honor Christ and having a memorial to Judas. What Christians are losing the distinction between guilt and innocence. And so there's a very large church by us, West Bowles Community Church, out in Denver, not far from Columbine. One of the kids that go to their church was killed at Columbine. And they announced that they were planting a memorial of beautiful trees in a gorgeous setting. You could see the foothills of the Rocky Mountains from this prayer garden they were planting. And there were 13 victims at Columbine, and the two murderers then killed themselves. And instead of a memorial to the 13 who were killed, there were 12 students and a teacher, they did a memorial to 15, including identifying which two trees were Harris and Klebold. 15 crosses were erected on Rebel Hill on the property at the Columbine High School on government property. This is only a few days after the event. By a Christian man who's done things like this around the country. He came in from Chicago, erected the crosses, and he put up 15 crosses.
So that included crosses for Eric Harris and Dylan Klebold.
And the murderers. Honoring them, remembering them, Christians praying for them, and putting roses. I mean, Christians praying for unrepentant murderers.
Well, you know, and that could be a kickback to the Catholic idea of praying for the dead, which is not biblical.
Well, that's a very good point. And when Christians teach you have to forgive everyone, the implication is that God forgives everyone. Because in the Bible, Jesus in Luke 17 says, if someone sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. Luke 17:3. And in John, he breathed on the 12 disciples and said, or the 11 by then, and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Whosoever sins you retain, whatever theological meaning that has, they are retained.
Yeah, not only that, Matthew 6:14-15 says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses.
Okay, we're supposed to forgive, but are we supposed to forgive everyone in every circumstance? God wants us to forgive rightly, not to forgive wrongly. And Jesus said, Luke 17:13, if someone sins against you, forgive, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him.
Yeah.
So Danny Klebold, Brian Rohrbaugh is an elder on my church. His son Danny was killed at Columbine, and the cops say he was killed by Dylan Klebold. Well, Danny Rohrbaugh is a Christian. A number of the kids killed were Christians. So he's with the Lord in heaven right now. And I've asked people, what do you think Danny's attitude is toward his murderers? Do you think it's one of forgiveness or one of vengeance? And in Revelation 6:10, the Lord has given us an insight into people, believers who were murdered on earth, martyrs slain for the testimony of the Word of God, and they're up in heaven, and what is their attitude toward those who killed them And this is what the souls who were at the altar of the Lord, who had been slain for the word of God, they cried with a loud voice.
And this is in heaven where there's perfect wisdom.
Perfect wisdom. They don't have the flesh
perfect,
no longer.
Perfect wisdom and perfect love.
No self-righteousness. It's all fallen away. And they cried with a loud voice saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Randy, they weren't calling for forgiveness. God doesn't forgive the unrepentant. He brings judgment, wrath, and vengeance against them. And he's glorious for that. That's not a bad side of his character that we should hide or be ashamed of. God wants us to forgive those who repent. If we forgive everyone, we make repentance superfluous. Mm. We teach the world, you don't have to repent.
Now, the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So he loves everybody.
Amen.
He wants us all to come to repentance. But then it's like a judge. If a murderer comes before a judge,
right,
and the judge says, "Well, you know, I forgive you. I think you're really a nice guy, basically down deep inside, and I wouldn't want you to die for your crime because,
right,
after all, we should all love everybody. So I'm just going to let you go." Mm. That wouldn't be right.
Well, not only does he destroy that man because he encourages him to murder again, but he destroys society. And think about it. Do we have the authority to forgive the sins of others as Christians? Or, as far as I know, only God has that authority to forgive the sins of others. And we have, there's an interesting theological discussion of what Christ was talking about in the Gospels when he said that to his disciples. But beyond that, we can forgive those who sin against us. God forgives the sins of those who repent generally. So when a man murders his neighbor, you, Randy, you don't have the authority to forgive that guy for that crime. Neither do I. Neither does a judge.
No, only in Christ, like Matthew 6:14 says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you.
Well, that's if you forgive rightly. If you forgive with the authority God has given you. You know, like the Catholics.
We're his agents.
You
might say,
you know how the Catholics say the priest can forgive someone or the Pope can forgive them of their sins?
Oh, yeah, they say that.
Yeah, that's not true. That cannot happen. God forgives you of your sins. You and I only have the authority to forgive those who sin against us.
Mm-hmm.
So if someone owes me $500 and he says, "Bob, I don't want to pay you because I'm on rough times." Randy, do you have the authority to say, "Well, you know what, you don't have to pay Bob back because you're on rough times"? Do you have that authority?
No.
No. But if he owes you $500, you can say, "Well, you broke your leg and you're having a hard time. I forgive the debt. You don't have to pay me back." The principle in Scripture is that you forgive those who have a debt against you, not against your neighbor.
That's a good point. I hadn't thought about that.
And you forgive them when they repent. So when the Bible says forgive, it assumes that we believers know the rules of forgiveness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's like a husband who beats his wife and she turns around and says, "Honey, I forgive you."
Exactly. Making repentance superfluous. And think about that. If we teach the world you don't have to repent in order to get Christian forgiveness, that message is sending thousands, if not millions, of people to hell.
Hmm.
Because the Bible says, if you want repentance, if you want forgiveness, you have to repent. If you want God to forgive you of your sins so you can become a Christian, you have to turn away from a godless life and humble yourself and say, "Lord, please forgive me."
Mm-hmm.
But Christians send this message to the world. No one needs to repent because we forgive everyone automatically. And that message is destroying our Christian young people. When Jesus said in Luke 17:3, if he repents, forgive him, we cross that out of our Bibles. We say, no, that's bad teaching. We follow the pop psychologists who say, for your own sake, forgive everyone, regardless of the circumstances.
Mm-hmm.
And God wants justice involved in our relationships.
Right, forgive everyone and you'll feel better.
Right. So the reason, right, exactly. So the reason the martyrs in heaven did not forgive those who killed them is because they were unrepentant murderers. And they didn't have any self-righteousness that caused them to say, mm-hmm. oh, I forgive everyone.
Mm.
And God didn't forgive those unrepentant murderers. So what authority would a Christian have? Do we have more authority than God?
No, that's some real food for meditation there. We have a lot of things to talk about, and that's one fascinating thing. It kind of leads me into this idea also, something that you did with the O.J. Simpson situation.
Right.
February 1999, you purchased the O.J. Simpson Hall of Fame Award and the football jerseys?
Yes.
Tell us about that.
We went to an auction out in Los Angeles, and we bought those in order to burn them on the steps of the L.A. courthouse.
How much did those things cost?
Oh, about $24,000.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah, 10 of us flew into L.A. for 24 hours. Randy, it was a neat thing. Christians took over the city of L.A. We would get in a taxi cab, and the taxi cab driver, we had our website T-shirts on. The taxi cab driver would tell us where we were going because he was listening on radio or saw it on TV. And we were there to say that the government, our society, has rejected the Christian principles that so many of our laws had been based on, and we need to rebuild our criminal justice system based on godly principles. And we launched our KGOV website, KGOV.com, at that time, and others. And, Randy, we've had millions of hits to KGOV, KGOV.com, and that's where we do talk shows.
www.kgov.com.
Yes.
I bet some of our listeners are going to be going there right now.
Well, that would be me.
But you purchased these things and then burned them.
Yeah, we burned them. We destroyed them. We bought them at night. And, Randy, a neat thing was that, you know, we're Christians. We don't have a lot of money. But I announced on my little talk show that we wanted to do this in order to have a forum to tell the world there's a way to fix our criminal justice system. You know, it used to be a justice system. Today it's just a system.
Right. By the way, later, he was declared innocent at that murder trial, but he was declared guilty later.
Yeah, in a civil trial.
Civil trial, right.
But that's
they
a mockery.
They had evidence there that they didn't bring into the murder trial.
Right, but there was overwhelming evidence. There's a mountain of evidence that he's guilty, and on Judgment Day we will all have the details filled in for us, and he will be punished unless he repents. For the murder of Nicole Brown Simpson and Ron Goldman. But we were there not to say that O.J. was guilty, because that's obvious to anyone who even casually looked at the evidence.
Mm-hmm.
We were there to say our criminal justice system is guilty, because there's only one reason for a crime epidemic, only one reason, and that reason is a bad criminal justice system. There's no other reason for a crime epidemic. And God makes this clear in the Bible.
Now, talk about your following Clinton to New Zealand in the situation with his sexual abuse of women.
Well, that's right. What really prompted us is when the Wall Street Journal did a report saying that Bill Clinton raped Juanita Broderick. And she was a campaign worker of his in Arkansas 20 years ago. And they didn't say that he allegedly raped her. It was on their editorial pages. A lengthy article, and it said that when you look at the evidence and speak to the witnesses, you realize that Clinton's rape of Juanita Broderick was an event that in fact took place. That's how strong they say it, that his rape of her was an event that in fact took place. So when we looked at the evidence, we saw from a biblical perspective that that was a crime that you could get a conviction for. There's strong enough, clear enough evidence.
Unless you had Janet Reno protecting you.
Yeah, exactly. So what we did was that finally was the straw that broke our back. And we mobilized people from our website around the country, from kgov.com, and we started doing Clinton rapist protests. In fact, we did them in almost 150 cities in the U.S., over 1,000 protests in those cities, and from, let's see, Nova Scotia to New Zealand. When Clinton went to Auckland, New Zealand, we often saw his international trips as a way to get away mm-hmm. and to escape. And so when he landed in New Zealand, there were a group of us from our website, eight of us, and we... Randy, you know how the liberals try to silence the message.
You know, it's interesting. I didn't see this on television news.
No, it made very little media here. But in New Zealand, national radio, TV, and newspapers, every day we were there for a week, they reported on Clinton. And then at the end of the TV broadcast or for an hour on radio or on the same page in their primary New Zealand newspapers, here's a picture of Americans who flew to New Zealand to warn them that Bill Clinton is a sexual predator. And it was pretty neat, at least in the fact that there's a testimony that's been brought around the world that Bill Clinton is a criminal.
Well, actually, you know, I have three pages, small type, single space pages, of people who were found murdered, or at least suspiciously died,
right,
who knew Clinton. Three pages of that, plus 12 of his bodyguards who were killed.
Yeah, that's a good point. When I first heard those claims, I actually called the White House and got a list. Now, that was back when only about six of his bodyguards had been killed. But I got a list and asked for the names of the bodyguards who were deceased, and the White House press office corroborated that chunk of the list because I couldn't believe it. And I think what's going on here is if you grow up as a gang member in a drug community, you're going to know people who get killed. And I don't know exactly how each of these people, why they're being killed, who's killing them, but Bill Clinton runs in very dirty circles with sexual morality and drugs and basically with his links to communist China. He's responsible for a tremendous amount of criminal behavior, drugs, sexual crimes, and death.
Wow. We no longer live in a system of justice. We have a justice system. It's not justice system, it's a justice system.
Right, exactly. It's no longer a justice system, now it's just a system.
Yeah.
Right.
It's amazing how Bill Clinton has got, you know, think about, when you think of a traitor in America, what name comes to mind in American history?
Oh, a traitor? Well, Benedict Arnold or Bill Clinton.
Benedict Arnold, but we should apologize to Benedict Arnold.
Right. Benedict Arnold. Right, exactly, because Bill Clinton has knowingly, he's been taking contributions for his campaigns from the communist Chinese for many years.
Yes.
Long before he got into presidential politics.
Hmm.
And he has done everything he could. You know, they used to try to steal our missile technology and nuclear secrets. He's done everything he could to transfer it to him.
Well, I read that the missiles in China were blowing up on the launching pad before he gave them the technology to be accurately aimed, and 13 of the 14 long-range missiles were aimed at us.
That's a very good point. And, you know, just a few months ago, they held hostage one of our crews, and they conducted military exercises with the Russians this year, where they simulated launching weapons on the U.S. and Europe, nuclear weapons.
Mm-hmm.
The Chinese, the liberals, think they're our friends. The liberals are against, for example, building a missile shield to defend our nation in case, intentionally or by accident,
mm-hmm.
a terrorist launches a missile at, say, Chicago. They don't want to have the ability to knock it down. And we figured out why, Randy. Because we're trying to save human lives, but liberals only care about trees and animals.
Mm-hmm.
So out here in Denver, we've been spinning that differently. We've been telling them that few endangered species can survive a direct nuclear hit. We need a missile defense shield to protect the animals and the trees. And so the liberals are much more willing to talk about it.
That's a funny way to put that.
Yeah, right. Well,
let's get off Clinton for a minute here and go to America generally. And we're talking about all these people that were murdered, or at least found dead suspiciously, like the people who were shot three or four times in the head, and it turned out
and
to be a
suicide.
You know?
Yeah.
Or a guy's head was actually chopped off, and it was, natural causes. Anyway, in the mid-1960s, America had about 6,000 murders annually. The Supreme Court suspended executions, and by the early 70s, the murder rate had increased by 10,000 per year to about 16,000 annually.
What a tragedy. So if we have another 10,000 murders a year, what that showed us is even when our criminal justice system wasn't working very well, it was still able to restrain the murder that was out there in the hearts of men. And God says in the Bible that if you execute the sentence speedily, then men's hearts will not be determined to commit evil.
Hmm.
And what we do is we don't execute speedily. We don't hardly execute. Out of 16,000 murders a year, we might have 100 executions. And so that's pretty good odds for a murderer.
Really. We're talking with Bob Inyard. He is pastor of Denver Bible Church. And we're talking about America's loss of biblical principles this morning.
Randy, perhaps I could let people know about just a couple things we have.
Sure.
When we talked about forgiveness and judging, we have an album, audio tape album, called Nicer Than God. And it shows how the Christian church has turned nicer than God. And it's really discouraging that we no longer take the Bible verses seriously, but the psychologists who tell us how we should live our Christian lives.
Yeah.
And we have a video called The New Testament Support for the Death Penalty, a well-produced, professionally produced two-hour video on the New Testament material for the death penalty. And that helps get people saved, too, because the death penalty is at the heart of the gospel.
Well, Alvin York, you know, in World War One,
heard
of the movie Sergeant York, you know.
Yeah.
He was against killing, and finally his pastor and one of his military leaders counseled him, and through biblical counseling, he came to the conclusion that the only reason you kill in war, the only reason you kill is in order to save lives.
Right.
Yeah, think about that, perhaps.
Amen. God is a God of war. He armed Israel, and it was tyrants who disarmed Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Tyrants and foreign occupation armies would disarm the people, and King David would make sure every man in the land had a sword or a spear.
Mm-hmm.
So God wants us to arm ourselves, to defend ourselves, to defend our nation. I was on a Christian TV in 80 cities, Randy, and somebody asked me, well, as a Christian, why would you ever have a gun? And I said, because I might need to kill someone. I can't think of a different reason for having a gun. If somebody broke into my home and was going after my wife, and it's at night and it's dark, and I had a gun, I'm going to shoot that person.
That is such a refreshingly honest answer.
Right.
I might want to do some target practice, or might want to go out and shoot cans, or you know what.
Right, and all that is only so that you can shoot the person you may need to shoot if he's trying to kill someone in your family.
Now you have police officers, prosecutors, judges, deputies, sheriffs, detectives that support your seminar entitled God's Criminal Justice System.
Oh, that's right, and it's so exciting. In fact, just this past weekend, I had a county prosecutor at one of the many seminars we've done to teach people that God has said a lot in the Bible about criminal justice. And the law, God designed the law as a tutor to lead men to Christ. But we have perverted the law. For example, for 3,000 years, it has been a crime to commit adultery. Not just a sin, but a crime where the government could prosecute you for committing adultery. What we've done in America in the last 50 years is we decriminalized adultery. We've made it legal. So now kids grow up bragging about their sexual immorality, where 50 years ago and 200 years ago, they were ashamed of the sin within their heart.
Mm-hmm.
And so back then, you could tell them, God will forgive your sin, and they identified with that pretty readily. Today, they march down Main Street, and they brag about their sexual immorality. So we have an obstacle.
Right. And Hillary Clinton follows along in the parade with the homosexuals.
Right. Very good point. So back when the law was based on God's principles, not Republican or Democrat, but God's principles, Then what happened was we went to a teenager and said, God will forgive you. And he knew, all of society told him that he had desires in his heart that were evil. And now what's happening is these kids are bragging about their sexual immorality and fornication and worse. And so we have this hurdle because the law has no longer done its pre-evangelism ministry.
Mm-hmm.
It's no longer prepared these kids to admit that they're sinners.
And parents haven't properly spanked their children.
Right, and that taught the kids that they were wrong. Today, the kids worship themselves and they hate their parents.
And you know, my sister is my brother-in-law are excellent in child training disciplines. If you just talk to my nieces, and you just see how much more mature they are than a lot of kids.
Praise God.
But the thing is, my sister once said something I thought about. You know, she said when she spanks one of the children in a proper biblical way, there's a clearing of the conscience, she says.
Right.
And then there's a much better, closer relationship with the child after that.
The child feels cleansed.
Mm-hmm.
That's what you read, the blueness of the wound. The spanking cleanses away evil.
Mm.
And he truly, I remember when my dad spanked me with a belt, boy, he would get us about 5 swats on the bare backside. And I'd do something wrong. I got a spanking, and it hurt, and I loved him, and I was sorry that I had done what I did.
Not that spanking is the only means of discipline that parents should have for their children.
Right. There are others. It's the only specific one mentioned in the Bible. In Hebrews 12 says that human fathers correct their children as seems best to them.
Hmm.
So God gives us latitude in how to discipline our kids.
Yeah, I don't remember reading anything about time out in the Bible. But,
no,
you know, I mean,
right, in jail is time out for adults.
I guess so. By the way, speaking of jail, this is interesting. You talk about how there are 3 forms of punishment that God authorizes in the Bible. There's corporal punishment, in other words, spanking or
flogging.
Flogging.
Right.
Corporal punishment, restitution, like when Jesus was talking to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus said he was going to restore fourfold anybody that he'd cheated.
That's pretty neat.
You know, restitution and then capital punishment.
Right, those 3 forms of punishment.
But now that you mention it, I don't remember ever having anybody put in jail.
Well, not by God's command.
No, the Romans did. But
very good point. The Romans, the Egyptians, the Babylonians, every perverse nation and every evil tyrant in the Bible, one after another, we have a list in I do a seminar, God's Criminal Justice System. We have it on audio tape and videotape. And we list all of them that are evil, and they use incarceration to punish criminals. God said only twice in the Bible, God says, incarcerate the accused until the trial's reached its conclusion. And then you know if he's innocent or guilty. If he's guilty, you punish him. If he's innocent, you release him.
Mm-hmm.
So you only put a man in custody while you're determining if he committed the crime or not for a serious crime.
And there are a lot of judges that are talking about making a criminal pay the person that they hurt back in some form of restitution.
Right, and that, you know, these 3 forms of punishment have overwhelming support from the public.
Isn't it? Yeah.
Flogging, restitution, and the death penalty, and the swift death penalty. And they're the 3 things we don't really do. We choose an alternative that costs billions of dollars, and it doesn't work. We put people in jail.
And the funny thing is, you have all these police officers, prosecutors, judges, deputies, sheriffs, the whole judicial system. You know, and they have jail to deal with. That's their job every day, dealing with jail.
Right, and they know, and I consider myself an expert, Randy, on jail and incarceration. I know it much more intimately than most people. And jail is a joke.
Have you been in jail?
I've been in jail for about 6 months. You may recall Operation Rescue.
Yes.
Where Christians would kneel and pray in front of the doors of an abortion mill and saving the lives of kids being killed that day.
Uh-huh.
And we have literally saved hundreds of babies who are alive today. We have scrapbooks and pictures and invited to birthday parties of moms who are ecstatic they did not kill their kids that day. And, you know, many of the people in the Bible, in the Hebrews Hall of Faith, half of them were people who disobeyed the government and were prosecuted, thrown in jail, and punished. You know, the apostles and prophets and Jesus pretty much all were prosecuted or punished by the government, thrown in jail, tried. So anyway, we as Christians did things like that, and even just standing up for spanking, believe it or not, in some cities, they will find a way to throw you in jail. And so and in jail, what I found out was that it was a tremendous ministry for me. The government subsidized a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week ministry. And a lot of people, I thank the Lord, were saved. But
and by the way, it costs $60,000 per prisoner per year to keep one. That, you know, that's a pretty good chunk of change.
Yeah, right. You could put them through Harvard, practically. At jail is a joke. We laughed nonstop for 6 months. I was in and out of a number of different jails. But we laughed the whole time. It's fun. Human beings are resilient and malleable. They're pliable. And if you put them in a circumstance that's a little rough because they can't leave, they find 1,000 ways to enjoy themselves. And we played foosball and basketball and volleyball and softball and gambled, and the gambling and the pornography and even getting drunk and drugs, because human beings are resourceful. And
you're not saying you did this now.
No. No, but, well, the sports and all, yeah, and they're having fun, and I wrote books and read the books I always wanted to read my whole life and never had the time to do, and I taught Bible studies. But the main thing we did in jail was laugh. We laughed hours on end. Because human beings are enjoyable. You have relationships. Mm-hmm. Some people you don't like, some people you really like. It's like you're with your friends 7 days a week and you don't have to work. And you just play. And that's what jail is. So if somebody rapes and murders three women, in quite a few states, what we'll do is instead of executing him, we'll feed him and clothe him and educate him and medicate him and entertain him, keep him warm in winter, cool in summer. That's what we do. We give him cable TV,
right,
videos.
Spend $60,000 a year on him. Probably more than that now.
Oh, Denver County Jail. One of the movies, they'd watch two cable TV constantly, but Friday night, on the weekends, two movies Friday night, three Saturday, two Sunday night, and the inmates pick the movies. And one movie, for example, was Gator Bait, of men gang raping scantily clad or naked women down in the Florida Everglades.
Hmm.
That's the kind of movies and what inmates are digesting. Pornography, Playboy and Penthouse, the jail sells it to the inmates. The jails make money from it.
The jail sells pornography to the inmates.
Yeah, I mean. Playboy and Penthouse. Jail is a joke. It's the dirty little secret of the whole industry. The industry is a failure because it's turned its back on God.
And of course, they go right back in. I would imagine they would do something on purpose in order to get back in.
Well, many of them do. And the ones that don't do it on purpose, it's not a deterrent, so they don't care. You put a guy in jail for beating up his wife. I saw this happen when I was in jail. He gets out, and he's so angry, he goes and he beats her up again. And 24 hours later, he's back in jail. So God said corporal punishment, restitution, and capital punishment. Only those three punishments handle an entire criminal justice system, every conceivable circumstance.
My goodness. We're talking with Bob Enyart. Enyart is spelled E-N-Y-A-R-T. Bob Enyart. And we're talking about America's loss of biblical principles, especially in the justice system. We've got about 2 minutes to wrap up.
Well, Randy, we are doing everything we can to get Christians to become aware that God has an opinion on principles of government and criminal justice. Because I have asked hundreds of Christians, for example, and they might be knowledgeable about the Constitution or, say, European English common law or who knows what, but I'll ask them, what did God say about perjury? What did God say is the punishment for perjury? And, you know, I have never gotten an answer. Never. Christian leaders, pastors, Sunday school teachers don't know. What did God say about the appeal process or the admissibility of evidence? Or what is the standard that God affirms for bringing conviction? Today we have beyond a reasonable doubt. Is that what God said to get a conviction? No, it's not. But people don't know. So what I say to Christians is at least let's give God the courtesy of finding out what his opinion is on these matters before we discount it. Let's at least say, Lord, okay, here's what you think about perjury, and here's what the Republicans think, and here's what the Democrats think, and Lord, you're pretty smart. Maybe your idea is the best one. So that's our ministry in a nutshell, and it's an evangelistic ministry. We've been able to bring homosexuals, pro-aborts, atheists to the Lord through this very strong ministry of not just the effeminate, tender side of the gospel.
Wow, about 40 seconds to wrap up. We want to encourage our listeners to get the audio, Nicer Than God, also the video, New Testament Support for the Death Penalty. And you can go to Bob Inyard's website, two of them actually, www.shadowgov.com or www.kgov.com.
Mm-hmm. And sure, and on say on kgov.com, up at the top right, it says Shop, Right Stuff Market. They could click on there, Randy, and get these, or they can call our 888 order line, which is 1-888-8-N-Y-A-R-T, my last name, 1-888-836-9278, and they could order those things.
Okay, 1-888-836-9278.
Right.
Okay, great. Bob Inyard's been our guest this morning. Bob, good to have you with us here on KBJS.
Thank you, Randy.
Thanks, bye.